Today on Richard Ellis Talks.
Now, I don't know what you got cooking, and I don't know how tight the lid is on, but I'll tell you this, you better pay attention, and you better make sure you have a safety valve, and that it is a godly safety valve and not a sinful safety valve, or you're going to have some problems.
Welcome to Richard Ellis Talks with Richard Ellis. Richard's going to take the next few minutes to share some great words of hope and insight for you. And in today's broken world, that is something everyone is desperate to hear. Richard shares unapologetically the truth of the Bible in a way that's clear, relational, and uplifting. So thank you for taking this time to listen. We know it will bless you. And when you have a moment, you might want to check out our website so we can stay connected with you, richardellis.com. But right now, let's go ahead and get things off and running with today's talk. Here's Richard Ellis.
The title of today's message is Pressure Cooker. Maybe you know, maybe you don't know. I grew up part of the time in Brazil from about 10 years of age to 17. And in Brazil, as it works out, all the food has to be processed here. But if you go into a little street market or grocery store, you bring it home, everything's got to be washed. Everything has to be cleaned over again to make sure there's no junk in it, just to be safe or boiled or whatever it is. And one of the things I remember in Brazil was something I'd never seen growing up, but it was this pan. It was a pressure cooker. Anybody know what a pressure cooker is anymore? Well, this pan was a really weird pan because I didn't know back then why it worked or what it worked, but I knew what it sounded like. And whatever they were cooking, my mom would put in this pan, and then you put the lid on it, and the lid would lock, right? And you wanted to make sure that lid was locked because when it started doing its thing, you know, you thought something was going to earthquake or something. But it had this little valve thing, I guess is what it was called, a safety valve. It's technically called a rocker. If you know anything about a pressure cooker, that little thing is called the rocker. And what it is there for is as the pressure builds, the steam builds on the inside, there is a release valve. And in some of these modern pressure cookers, there's literally a part of the metal that under a certain amount of temperature will melt and pop open and let the pressure out. Well, obviously we didn't have these fancy pressure cookers back then, in Brazil at least. And I remember one day they were cooking something in the kitchen and I heard this explosion. And, you know, you just don't know what could possibly have exploded in your own house. And everybody rushed to the kitchen. And the pan had blown. And directly above it on the ceiling was this circle of beans. I guess they were cooking beans. And it had blown beans straight up onto the ceiling. And they were just slowly sloshing, dribbling down off the ceiling. And the pan had finally just gone. It was defective. It wasn't locked right. Something happened and it blew. And it's not something you obviously want to be around when it happens. Now, I don't know about you, and I don't know any other way to do this, but to be real about these things and be honest, life just kind of keeps coming. Because you don't pack up your problems in a nice little box and put them in the garage when you leave and say, well, they'll be here when I get back. I'll just go and I won't think about all these things. You end up trying to leave them at home and go someplace. And the problem with most people going on vacation is when you get there, you are there. You didn't leave you at home. You didn't leave your problems at home. And so you're trying to stop and to rest. And then 2 or 3 days into it, you realize I got to gear back up because I got to go back in. I got to drive back. I got to go back into whatever life holds. And sometimes the pressure stuff is not bad stuff. Let's say you've been working at a job and the boss and the management walks in and says, hey, we think you're the deal. We think you're the man. You're the woman. You're it. And we're promoting you to X. New office, new opportunity. You think, wow, this is great. But it's kind of, in my book, it's like men when they find out they're going to have a baby. For women, it's this, oh, Mrs. Maternal, whatever. And a guy for a split second is excited. And then, bam, the weight of the responsibility of that kid. You go, oh, my gosh, I got a wife and now there's going to be a kid. How am I going to take care of this? How am I going to feed these people? How am I going to provide the things that men get in their heads? So I'm not saying it's not exciting to have children, but it's a huge responsibility. So even the best stuff in life can turn into overwhelming, even great opportunities can completely overwhelm you. Now, I don't know what you got cooking, and I don't know how tight the lid is on, but I'll tell you this, you better pay attention, and you better make sure you have a safety valve, and that it is a godly safety valve and not a sinful safety valve, or you're going to have some problems. And I cannot be the only one with good stuff going on and tough stuff going on. I got a little list here and made some of the stuff I've thought through. You know, you got pressure to perform on your job. If you don't do your job, maybe you're getting older, you know, and they're out there hiring, going off these things, recruiting these kids, you can hire cheaper and put them in your spot. So you're trying to keep up and you're getting tired and, you know, even wearing tennis shoes all day is not helping you. So maybe it's schoolwork. You got pressure to perform at school, whatever it is. And I don't know if you even experienced this, but just I've lived in some places and been around some places where there are people here, I think, probably, who every day have the pressure, or the fear of violence. And I think men don't worry about this quite as much, but you watch women clutch their bag, you watch them looking around and realize if somebody snuck up on me or if I'm at the train station or the bus stop or coming out of my car or the grocery store, they're just people. And then you go into your neighborhood, maybe your neighborhood's not safe, and you wonder who's in your house. Some people are just afraid of being physically attacked, maybe. And probably one of the biggest ones on the planet is just financial stuff. I mean, the older my kids get, the closer college comes, and when they start picking out these schools, and you're already, you know, you're making sacrifices already to keep them going right now. And you say, well, they don't have all the toys and trinkets everybody else has, but you're trying to do your best where you are and keep the cars running, and then they want a car. You know, there's insurance on the car, and their insurance is three times what just yours is by yourself. And you say, well, they don't understand. They need to understand these are just realities of life. They're not thinking about that. That's not their problem. It's not where they are. It's our problem. So we try to shelter them from those things. So where are they going to school? How are we going to pay our bills? It's just the stuff just keeps coming at you. You're arguing. And if there's money problems and you're married, anybody here married? Okay, keep your hand up if you're thinking about staying married. You know, I'm telling you, one of the top three problems that couples have that they talk about and have struggles with, pressure about, money, sex, and communication. And if there's money problems, you may be communicating, but there's not much sex, I can assure you that. Right? Because for a woman, if the security's not there, things aren't right, or what are we going to do? What are we going to do? She's not interested in any of that that you're interested in. So then that's pressure on the man. She doesn't want me anymore, and I can't solve all these problems. And you get couples going, and they start arguing, and things are said, and then it's just more pressure. I wish I hadn't said that, and I did. Well, he said that, and then this thing just starts, and all of a sudden the rocker, that little valve starts going, you start hearing that noise, that hissing noise, and it gets louder and louder, and you think something's got to give. Either we got to turn the heat down, or this thing is going to blow. I don't know anything about this personally except in dealing with people, but I got to tell you, divorce is one of the most horrendous things from a pressure standpoint that I have ever seen. And if you have lived through one or going through one or, you know, or even thinking about getting divorced, I would encourage you to go back at the drawing table and try to figure it out, because what it does to children and the pulling and the custody battles and all that, you want to talk to somebody who's under some pressure, sit down and talk to somebody who's divorced with kids especially, and trying to figure out who's going where and playing that game. It is not going away. And I've almost started telling couples that I marry, you know, they tell you that marriage is till death do you part. Well, not many people are taking it that far, but children are till death do you part. Until you die or they die, you're in for the long haul. And if you think not, talk to these people who got 20 and 30 year olds living in their house. You can always change the locks. That works for a little while. And I got a buddy, 19-year-old daughter died. And you know what? I'm trying. I've almost put a little reminder in my phone to call him. You say, well, that's not very sincere. I don't want to forget my friend, because I got all my own pressures and my life is moving, but his little girl is not ever coming back. And that will not go away. That pressure, that feeling, that thing on him will be there every day for the rest of his life. It may go away a little bit, but it's basically not going away. And part of my job is to keep throwing salvos in there, throwing something in there saying, hey, I'm thinking about you, I'm praying for you, I haven't forgotten. Because usually within about 2 weeks of somebody dying, everybody's back. And my life moves on, and sorry. I'm really sorry about your loss, but my life is going on, and we keep moving, right? And maybe you've been in that situation before. Lose a job. You want some pressure? Lose a job. And some of you are praying that you will lose your job, I know. And I'm talking about the stuff that maybe someone would share with you. But talk to people about the hidden stuff, the dark stuff. See, you may have all these pressures I've mentioned, but then if you've got some addiction issue going on and you think nobody knows, or maybe nobody does know, and every day of your life you're trying to figure out a way to feed that habit and sneak around, and you know something's wrong and you don't know what to do about it, and you know God maybe is even telling you to shut this down and do something about it, but you're afraid, and it may be that your addiction is your safety valve. It may be that thing. It could be sex. It could be alcohol. It could be a drug of some kind. It could be, you say, well, I'm not taking drugs. Well, just because it says prescription and, you know, Walmart on it doesn't make it's not a drug if you're taking it beyond what it says, the prescription. Some people go shopping. I mean, everybody's got something that creates a problem if it's not a godly answer. You think, well, I'm going to feel better. I'm going to get a little buzz on in this mall, you know, going, oh, these shoes are great, or whatever. You know, I'm telling you, everybody's got something. And you get to that fork in the road when the pressure reaches a certain place, a certain temperature, and you have to make a decision. I will either resort to my ungodly behavior to relieve this tension, or I'm going to go to God and figure out a different way to do this. And the problem with taking the ungodly route is it continues to shut our lives down. It's compounding problems, because now that behavior escalates the problems, because there's always consequence, right? Always consequence. You say, well, there hadn't been yet. There is always consequence. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. One of the things I love about the Bible, and I didn't used to love the Bible very much, but it's real. And it doesn't, you know, God's not trying to hide this stuff and say, well, you're not going to have any problems. Come to Jesus. It'll all be okay. It's not going to be okay. I found a quote somewhere buried in here in my notes. Let me find this. Francis Bacon Sr. said this: prosperity is the blessing of the Old Testament. Adversity is the blessing of the New. Prosperity is the blessing of the Old Testament. Adversity is the blessing of the New Testament. Now think about that. Do you see adversity as a blessing? Do you see these challenges, these tests, these pressures as a blessing? Now you say, well, no. And I say, no. Marcus Tullius Cicero, way back, a Roman, ancient Roman lawyer writer, said this: it is the character of a brave and resolute man not to be ruffled by adversity and not to desert his post. Someone else said, smooth seas do not make skillful sailors. There's no way that God is going to turn me in, turn you into the man, the woman, the boy, the girl, wherever you are in life, that you're supposed to be without some adversity. It's just not going to happen. And sometimes people have a worse time dealing with prosperity. They get in more trouble than they do with some adversity. When there's some struggle, when there's some strain. I learned how to fly when I was 20. And, you know, you'd think, well, you get the wind behind you and take off. Well, they always turn the plane into the wind. They get little weather deals. And you say, well, why in the world would you go into the wind? That's the problem. Get the wind at your back and then it'll help you go. But the plane won't take off unless you're going into the wind, because it's the wind that lifts. It's that headwind coming at you that creates the lift when you're pulling up, at least. If you push down, it's a problem. Don't recommend that. So Paul here, being honest and just talking to him about where he was and what was going on. And let me just start in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 1. He says, therefore, since we have this ministry, as we have received mercy, we do not lose heart. But we have renounced the hidden things of shame, not walking in craftiness nor handling the word of God deceitfully, but by a manifestation of the truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. But even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing. And listen to these people who don't see and understand the gospel. Whose minds the God of this age has blinded, who do not believe, lest the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine on them. For we do not preach ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your bondservants for Jesus' sake. For it is the God who commanded light to shine out of darkness, who has shown in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. So given what he's just said there, now listen to this. Verse 7. But we have this treasure, in other words, the gospel, this amazing truth that the God that turned, went from darkness to light, created light out of darkness, this treasure somehow is in me, is in you. And he describes it this way. He says, but we have this treasure in earthen vessels, terracotta pots, these frail, easily cracked, fragile, you know, they'll hold something, but if you don't take care of them, they're just not very, it's not like aluminum or stainless steel. We're clay pots. And God, for whatever he was thinking, and I still don't understand this, why in the world would you put something so valuable in something like us? And, you know, I stand up here, I've done this for years, and I tell my stories and try to be real. You know what? You don't know me, because you'd fire me a long time ago. The heart is deceitfully wicked. You don't really know my struggles, and I don't know yours. And every once in a while, with one person somewhere along the way, I say, man, I cannot believe this is in my heart, or this is what I did, or what I think, or what I say. And see, we all got that stuff. And this great struggle is, God says, okay, I pick you, and I'm going to put me, my treasure, in you, and I'm going to use you. And I shake my head sometimes and say, God, you've made a big mistake, because my pot is cracked. I leak. I can't do this anymore. There's too much pressure. You want me to be a great man. You want me to be a great husband. You want me to be a great daddy. You want me to be a great pastor. You want too much. And my little rocker's about to spin right off the top of the pot. And then somewhere along the way, if I don't lose my mind and don't forget, I climb in a quiet place somewhere and I say, is it going to be okay? And he says, yeah, with me it is, but without me, you're in a heap of trouble. Now, you got a treasure and a clay pot. You better figure out how you hold your nose, because the devil has a wonderful plan for all of our lives. And when you get to the fork in the road and you say, God, I can't take this anymore. God, I'm really tired of talking to you about this, because you are dumping more on me than I can take. And I got friends who got ways of relieving this pain. And you say, but you're not telling me that you expect me to do the right thing all the way to the finish line. I'm not saying you're going to, because I don't. But I'm telling you, it's a whole lot better in the long run when you get to those turns, when you get to those forks, to say, God, I got to pick you, because every time I've picked me, I got nothing but more trouble. And I don't need more trouble. I need you. I need wisdom. I need character. I need courage to do the right thing in this pressure cooker of my life. Now, let me just read the rest of this pretty quick. It's verse 7. This is 2 Corinthians 4 again, verse 7. He says, but we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellence of the power may be of God and not of us. You know why he put us in these earth vessels? Because nobody would believe it when we did the right thing. If you ever pull off doing the right thing and living a holy life, everybody will say, it's God, because you could never live that. I know you. I know who you are. I know all about you. And if you're living that life, there must be a God, because you could not live. So what? The excellency of it, the glory goes to God, not to me. And if I was some fancy stainless steel kind of pot, then I'd say, well, it's me and God. He puts the ingredients in, but it's cooked in me and I am the man, you know. But he says, no, we're going to put all this in a clay pot and it'll all be about me. Treasure is in earthen vessels, that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. And then verse 8, he says this. And this is Paul talking about not just himself, but other believers. We are pressed hard on every side, yet not crushed. And the word for crushed is two words, narrow space. You ever feel like you're about to get crushed? You're in such a narrow space, and any second, the walls. It's like those old movies, the Raiders movies, where the walls start coming in, and they're putting their feet on them and pushing back, and they miraculously get out. Well, what this is you are hard-pressed on every side, but somehow it never crushes you. Does it mean God's not going to let you be hard-pressed? No, you're hard-pressed. That's the fact. But yet God protects you from being crushed. We are perplexed. This comes from two words that basically mean no and way. There is no way or no way out. We are perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. And this word persecuted means to be like you're being chased by somebody. And it's like God says, okay, I'm going to let them chase you. But then the next phrase is persecuted, but not forsaken. I'll run with you. They may be chasing you, but they're not chasing you by yourself. They're chasing us. I'm not going to leave you in the chase. Struck down, but not destroyed, always carrying about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our body. For we who live are always delivered to death for Jesus' sake, that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our mortal flesh. So then death is working in us, but life in you. And then I'll jump down for the sake of time to verse 16. Therefore, we do not lose heart. Even though our outward man is perishing, yet the inward man is being renewed day by day, for our light affliction, which is but for a moment, is working for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. While we do not look at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen, for the things which are seen are temporary, but the things which are not seen are eternal. A friend of mine's dad will be dead in a couple of weeks, and I called him yesterday. He's got cancer. I think he smoked most of his life, so it's not like any big surprise. But he's a Christian man. The consequence of it, he's going to die, and he's not 70 or 80. He's 60-ish. And I called him and talking to him on the phone, and I know some of these things in my head, but for some reason, the conversation with him, something went to my heart, and I kind of understood something. And I told him, I said, I know I'm supposed to say I'm sorry about your being sick and you're dying, but I got to tell you, I'm a little bit jealous. Because we're in this line of life, so to speak, that wraps endlessly around these buildings. And we're in line to get into heaven, and we're supposed to be serving while we're in line and doing what we're supposed to be doing and helping people and living the right life. But I said, eventually you're in the line and you turn a corner and there's the door, like right there, there's the door a few feet away. And you realize, I'm not just in line, I'm about to get in. And the feeling of the reality of, not I'm going to die someday, I could die, I'll probably die, I'm fixing to die, and there's the door. And all of a sudden, all this stuff comes into focus, and all the pressures and all the pain, all the stuff that he lets you go through, you realize, I'm not stuck here. I'm not going to live and never die. I'm going to live, and there's hope beyond here. And to hear him talk about the hope of heaven and how terrible it would be to go through dying and the despair of no hope, no future, no anything, and trying to even imagine what people who are living and dying and realize they're about to get to that door and they have zero hope. No matter what you go through, no matter how great the pressure is in the pressure cooker of your life, you've either brought it on yourself and he can get you through that, or he has allowed it for a specific reason, to teach you something. All of it he's allowed. And I just encourage you, when you get to these forks in the road, choose godly safety valves, not ungodly safety valves. And make sure that you spend time with him or you are not going to make it. I haven't even listed all the junk. So you get all that stuff thrown in. You better have you a time and a place where you say, dear God, you've got to sustain me or I cannot take all this. And I'll tell you from personal experience, he'll sustain you and you can make it.
Before Richard comes back to wrap things up for us today, I'd like to share a couple important things with you. Let me encourage you to take a minute and check out our website, richardellis.com. You'll find today's talk right there in the talks page, along with all of Richard's audio and video messages. You can even forward them to a friend so they can hear them too. You'll also find the prayer wall to add your prayer requests, a link so you can connect with us, the contribute page for you to be able to give to this ministry, all of our social media links, and much more. So check it out, richardellis.com. And Richard's back now to wrap up today's talk.
All right, let's pray. And our Father, I thank you for today. I thank you for the stuff that you bring specifically into our lives. And I even thank you, Lord, for the stupid stuff we do, the trouble we get ourselves into by willful disobedience, presumptuous sin, whatever it may be, Lord. I pray wisdom on those listening today, that they would, if there's something that needs to be confessed again, that they would confess that and not try to compound this problem and fix one sin with another sin and just cover it up until they're so far they can't even hear your voice anymore, hardly. Father, help us stop today and stop using the world's games and tools and the devil's tricks to fix our problems and just go to you and say, okay, I'm uncle. Help us say uncle so that we can truly say Father and live under your authority and obey you and love you and serve you and let you take care of us the way you want to. Father, I pray strength for those that feel like they're going to be crushed or the pressure's too much, the lid's about to blow, that even in this moment, Holy Spirit, that you would fill those people and let your presence be known in their hearts. Maybe even physiologically, Lord, let them feel you somehow and let them know that confirmation that it is going to be more than okay, that you can see them through anything, whatever may come. And you do have a plan and a purpose, and you do work all things together for good for those who love you and are called according to your purpose. Let us let you do that, Lord. And for those who don't know you personally, Lord, and have been trying to live their own life and realize they need Jesus, may they simply say, God, I don't know why I didn't ever get this before, but I see now that Jesus died, was buried, raised from the dead for me. I accept this gift of eternal life that he bought and paid for. I ask you to come live in me and through me. I believe that you raised him from the dead, and you'll raise me from the dead one day, so I don't have to be afraid of dying, and I don't have to be afraid of living, and I can have more than just an existence. I can have a real life. Show me how to live the life you intended, and thank you for loving me and being patient and coming after me. Lord, use us this day. Help us stay out of the way, and thank you so much for loving us, and we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.
You've been listening to Richard Ellis Talks. We really appreciate that you spent this time with us, but we want to keep the conversation going with you. So give us a call anytime at 855-6-RICHARD. That's 855-6-RICHARD. Or through our website, richardellis.com, by sending an email to us so we can stay connected with you. We love bringing you the program every day, but it means even more to us when you let us know how the program has helped you. Call us at 855-6-RICHARD or through the website, richardellis.com. Your story needs to be heard, and we're listening, caring, and encouraged. 855-6-RICHARD or richardellis.com. Finally, if you enjoy the program, let us know by your generous support to join us on our mission to reach the planet. We can't do it alone and need your help on this mission. RichardEllis.com. So till next time, have a great day, and thank you for listening to Richard Ellis Talks.